Well, one thing that I think the Lord has taught me in life in terms of having children and being a parent is that of all the people in this world that are the most vulnerable to the dangers of this world, it is children. Children are vulnerable to the dangers that this world has. They come into this world, and we as parents, it seems, are constantly in the striving after the protection and the love and the care of our parents. Children are so dependent upon their parents for their care. They are dependent upon their parents to feed them. They're dependent upon their parents to clothe them, to change them, to take care of them, to love them, to educate them. Children are literally dependent, especially in the early years, upon their parents for absolutely everything in their lives. One area that children are in great need of from their parents is protection. Protection. Children are vulnerable. There are so many things in this world that threaten the lives of our children. They need, especially in the early years, they need protection, it seems like, from everything, from light sockets, from food, from certain toys, from roads, from highways, from cars, from chemicals, from strangers, from friends, from technology, from media, from the internet, from even sometimes family, and even from themselves. They need protection. You name it. There are so many things in life that can harm a child and even take their lives. And of all the people in the world that need our protection, it is our children. And that is because children are naive. They come into the world naive. They are naive to the dangers of this world. They don't fully understand the dangers that are present in this world, and so it is the responsibility of each and every parent to protect and care for their children. And as a side note, I was reading on some of this, there's some secular research that has shown that parents who, by the way, reasonably and responsibly protect their children have children who are more successful in academics, in being independent, in being self-reliant as they become adults, less prone to depression, to anxiety, to drug and alcohol abuse, and to sexual promiscuity. The research really shows this in an article in American College of Pediatricians called Roles, Responsibilities, and Rights of Parents. It says that the, quote, authoritative parent, what they mean by that, is the parent who is balanced, warm, responsive, and involved in the lives of their children. The authoritative parent integrates and balances nurturing responsiveness to the child with reasonable expectations of appropriate behavior, imposes logical sanctions for misbehavior, and monitors the child's activities and behaviors while encouraging age-appropriate autonomy. In numerous studies, they say, children raised by engaged, authoritative parents are more likely to be successful in academics, in independence, in reliance upon self, less prone to depression and anxiety. Other studies indicate that teens who feel connected to their parents are less likely to engage in sexual activity, and fathers seem to have a particularly strong influence in this area of their lives. The Columbia Center for Alcohol and Substance Abuse also adds to this study. They said that they studied that, quote, hands-on parents that are engaged in the protection and care of their children, those parents who monitored most, if not all, of their adolescents' activities, adolescents consistently participated in fewer high-risk behaviors when parents were involved in and knowledgeable of their activities. Isn't that interesting? Even the secular world will acknowledge and affirm the need for children to be protected. And not just protected when they're small, but also when they are young adults, teens. They go on to say, those teens who lived with a hands-on parent had a significantly reduced risk of smoking, drinking, using drugs as teens as those who had parents who were not as involved in caring of their lives. Those are interesting statistics. And I'm not here to teach on parenting tonight. I am here tonight to speak to you on the protection and the care of our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. You see, not only do children in the natural realm, need protection, we all understand this, and I think sometimes we don't fully understand it. Not only do we understand that children in the natural world need protection from their parents, it is the same for the children of God. God's children also equally need the protection of the Heavenly Father above. We, as the children of God, are just as vulnerable to the dangers of this present world. Not only are we susceptible to the dangers of this world physically, but as believers in Christ, we are really susceptible to the spiritual dangers of this world as well. Dangers that could harm us spiritually, dangers that could harm us physically. Like natural children, we are in the same position, except we, as the children of God, have the loving care of a spiritual heavenly Father. We, like our earthly children, we need the love of the Father, the care of the Father, the concern of the Father, and the protection of the Father. If we are going to grow, if we're going to mature into godly people who live lives to the honor and the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, then we most certainly need protection. Tonight, beloved, in our study of John, we come to a passage of Scripture that very clearly teaches this love and this protection of the Father on our behalf. We learn many principles of God's protection in our lives in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's gospel. We see in this passage tonight, beloved, we see the Lord's love for us, we see the Lord's care for us, and we see the protection of our great Heavenly Father. I would invite you to read along with me as we look at these verses. We are in John chapter 17, verses 11 through 15. If you would read along with me. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, in the presence of the disciples, he says to the Father, he says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now, Father, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. This portion of text, beloved, that we have just read is in the midst of the Lord's high priestly prayer as we've been studying this. The Lord, on the night of the Passover, goes into the presence of his Father, Heavenly Father, and he prays to the Father And in this high priestly prayer, he prays for himself, verses 1 through 5, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. He prays for their good. He prays for their protection. And he prays for their sanctification. I called your attention to that last week. If you'll look at what it says there, he prays, he says, Father, keep them in your name. Verse 11. There really is one petition here of protection in this passage. Father, keep them in your name. Verse 17, he prays another prayer on behalf of the disciples. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There are really two petitions to the Father on behalf of the disciples. One is intercession for protection, and the other is intercession for sanctification. Tonight, we look at this passage concerning protection. The protection of the Father on behalf of the disciples. It really is a glorious passage, beloved. I was telling Kurt when I walked in here this evening, I said, I read this stuff and literally we could just study and study. There's so many aspects of this prayer to look at, but really what the Lord is praying for in verse 11 through 15 is for the protection of the disciples. He loves his disciples, the 11 disciples, that is. He cares for the 11 disciples, and he wants them to persevere to the upward call of God. He wants them to continue on in the faith and be faithful in the faith. So he prays. He prays for their protection, and he prays for their sanctification. And in this prayer of protection, we really can break this down into basically two aspects of protection. It's really an amazing passage, beloved, because what the Lord teaches us tonight is the need for God's protection in this prayer, and he also teaches us the purpose of God's protection in this prayer. Let's look at the need for God's protection. This is written all over the prayer from verses 11 through 15, where the Lord Jesus prays for the disciples' protection, which applies to our protection. The Lord knows that his disciples are fallen. He knows that they are sinners like the rest of humanity, and he knows that they need God's protection. And this protection that he prays for is a continual protection. Notice what Jesus says in verse 11 through 13. Notice what he says. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you. The first sign of our need for protection, or the first kind of protection that we learn from verses 11 through 13, is that we need a continual protection of God. A continual protection. Notice how the Lord starts out this prayer, this petition. Notice what he says, verse 11. He says, Holy Father. Holy Father. I love that little terminology there. It's the only place in the gospel that we come across this phraseology in the Lord in his prayer. He says, Holy Father. He calls him holy, and yet he calls him Father. Holy meaning Father, the Father is holy. He is set apart. He transcends the creation. He is distinct from the creation. And Jesus, in his prayer, he begins his petition with, Holy Father. Father, you are holy. You are perfect. You are perfect in all your ways. You transcend creation, and you are holy. You are omniscient. You are omnipresent. You are omnipotent. And yet you are Father. You are holy. You are distinct, you transcend the creation, and yet at the same time, you are the Father. You are intimate, you are close, you care for, and you love your children. It's as if the Lord begins his prayer with, you are powerful, meaning you are able to protect these children, and you are willing to protect these children because you are their Father. Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. Keep them in your name, the name of all names. This name keeps coming up all the way through the prayer where Jesus keeps talking about the name. The name speaks of the glory, of the holiness of God. It speaks of the Father as holy. Jesus is exalting the name of the Father, and he is saying, keep them in the name. In other words, keep them in the name that is holy and set apart, the name that is powerful and present as the Holy Father. This is the prayer of the Lord to the Father to keep the disciples in the power of God's name. We oftentimes see throughout the Old Testament, we see where this name, the name of God, is used in connection with the power of God. Psalm 54, verse 1, where it says, Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. The name and the power put together with the Holy Father. There's the care of the Father, and there's the power of the holiness of the Father. Jesus prays for the Father to keep the disciples in his name. Notice the tense, keep, ongoing, present tense, keep them. Keep them in your power and in your name, stating and giving us the understanding that this is a continual protection that Jesus is petitioning the Father to grant the disciples. So why does the Lord pray for the protection in the Father's name? Why would he pray for the Father to protect them in the name? Well, quite frankly, because the disciples needed it. And they needed it greatly. And why do we know this? Because Jesus has said in John 17, verse 1, he said that the hour had come, his hour had come. Verse 11, we read, he says, I am no longer in the world. He is looking to the really imminent future here. He is about to die and to be put on a cross. Verse 13, he is going to the Father. Why would the Lord pray to the Father for the protection of the disciples? Because they needed it, and they would need it continually. Why is this? Because the disciples, notice verse 15, they would remain in the world while Jesus was leaving the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He was leaving the world, but he was leaving them in the world. And not only that, he was sending them into the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And because they were going into the world and would remain in the world, they would need protection. How much protection would they need? Continual, constant protection. We learn this from the passage that we have before us in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Continued protection. Jesus says, While I was with them, I love this, I was keeping them in your name. which you have given me. And notice, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. What is Jesus saying? He is saying, look, Father, protect these disciples. Keep them in your name. And then he goes back and he mentions his ministry. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, and I guarded them in your name, and not one of them perished. Continual protection. You get what the Lord is saying there. He is saying from the time that the disciples had first met the Lord, he was keeping them in the name. They had been protected by the power and the presence of the Son. Notice the language, keeping them. Notice, guarded them. I love the tenses there. He was keeping them through the whole duration of his ministry. He was keeping them and holding them in the name. And then not only this, but he also guarded them in the name. The whole of Jesus' ministry was all about protecting and preserving his disciples. The word for keeping literally speaks of maintaining them or preserving them in the name. He was preserving them in the name. And the word for guarded speaks of a protection from outside dangers. Like a shepherd protects his sheep from the dangers that are outside, from wolves, from lions, from bears. He was maintaining them, preserving them in the name, the great name, and he had guarded them from the dangers of getting them out of the great name, keeping them within the name and guarding them from without those who would seek to get them out of the protection of God. Literally, speaking of the protection of the Son over the disciples, over the whole duration of his ministry for these 11 disciples. We get even an illustration of this keeping and guarding when we go to John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Turn over to John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. We even get an illustration of this keeping and guarding. I love this illustration that we see in chapter 18. It says in verse 2, he says, now Judas also, who was betraying Jesus, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, he came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came with a large amount of people to come and take the Lord Jesus Christ, and they even come with weapons. Jesus, it says in verse 4, knowing all things that were coming upon him, he went ahead of his disciples, and he said to these people, he said, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Verse 6, so when he said to them, I am he. Look at verse 6. It says, they drew back and fell to the ground. Verse 7, therefore he again asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way, the disciples. And why? Verse 9, to fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I have lost none. What a great picture of keeping and guarding the 11. He is keeping them, literally, even in this time. The Lord Jesus keeps and protects the disciples during the whole of his ministry. But now he is leaving them, and they would be without him, and they would be out without his earthly presence. And yet they were supposed to remain in the world, and so they would need protection. And even in this capture of Jesus and this taking him off to be tried, even there he's protecting and guarding them. And this protection would be a continual, ongoing, constant protection. And how do we know this? Especially because of what he says in regards to the Father. He says, keep them. And why? Because I am going away. Of all the times that the disciples would need to be guarded and kept in the great name, it would be during the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about to die on the cross. He was about to go to the cross where he would bear the sins of all those that would ever believe in him. He would be their sacrifice. He would feel the full wrath of the Father on the cross. He would experience the full separation of the Father from himself on the cross when Jesus would bear their sins. Of all the times that the disciples would need the protection of God in their lives, this was it. This was it. That moment when the Father would forsake the Son, which is just mind-blowing how that works out. But Jesus, it says, at about the ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time in the history that we know of the Son being separated from the Father was on the cross when he bore the sins of all those who would believe in him. He literally became the sin bearer as the Father laid the sins of mankind on the Son. And the Father was separated from his Son, and we find the Lord Jesus praying, Father, protect them. Keep them in the name. Continual protection. An amazing truth. Of all the times that the Lord would want his disciples to be protected, it would be in those hours. A continual protection out of the care of the Son in prayer to the Father for the 11, that in those hours of separation from the Father, the Lord Jesus is praying, keep them in the name. An amazing truth. To think of the constant and complete and utter dependency upon God for protection. Jesus had protected them through the whole ministry, from their regeneration to their salvation, and even as we will read, unto their glorification, they would be protected. And even in that short little moment of his bearing the sin of mankind, they would even be protected in that moment. To think that the Lord would love his disciples enough to pray for continued protection in that moment. He did not want them to go one moment, one hour, one day without the protection over them in that time. And so he prayed. I don't know about you, beloved, but I'm awestruck by the truth of that in the reality of our total and complete dependence upon God to protect us from going the way of the rest of humanity apart from Christ. The Lord Jesus, he's praying for that one moment. He realizes that if he leaves them for one moment, for a few hours in separation of the Father, those men, those 11 disciples will depart. They will defect. And so he prays for continual protection. This is a truth, beloved, that I don't think we often think too much about. We may pray for God's protection for us in travel mercies. We may pray for God to protect us from physical harm. We may pray for God to protect us from health hazards, from disease. We may even pray for God to protect us from intellectual decisions that might harm us, like that we would make the right decision when buying a house or moving to a new location or taking a new career or marrying a future spouse. We may pray for these aspects of our lives often, but do we truly understand and pray for spiritual protection? Like the Lord did here for his disciples. Do we really understand that the word of the Lord keeps us and holds us, that it is by the word of his power that he upholds all things, even your soul and your salvation? The Lord understood it. He knew the dangers that these disciples would face. He knew that in this hour, this critical hour, they would need to be protected. The temptation to defect was certainly there, and actually they did defect, right, for a time. And so the Lord prays for their protection. And this is a continual protection. It's not just for the cross, for the crucifixion. It's also the ascension. He says in verse 13, "But now I come to you," speaking of the ascension, "so protect them, protect them, protect them, Father. I am coming." Did the disciples need protection? Yes, 100%. And even we see a picture of how deeply they needed this protection. We see it in basically three ways, three areas of their lives. We see it in the prayer for protection, not just continual protection, but we see it in Jesus' prayer for protection from their transgression. We see it in his prayer for their protection from the world's aggression. And we see it for his prayer for protection from the enemy's destruction and deception. Notice his prayer for their protection against their transgressions, their sins, like Judas Iscariot. Notice verse 12. He says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Now, this is a deep, profound text of scripture in relationship to Judas Iscariot that Jesus is talking about, requiring much more time for us to go into, but suffice it to say, with the mention of Judas Iscariot in this high priestly prayer, no doubt the Lord Jesus was bringing the disciples a very sober reminder of what had happened with Judas Iscariot. It served as a sober reminder that without God's protection in their lives, their transgressions would run rampant. That like Judas, they would be given over to their sin, and they would go in the same direction as Judas. The problem with Judas, as you remember, was his transgression, his sin. Judas had a huge problem with the sin of lust and greed, something that he never kept fully in check. If you remember, Judas turned away from the Lord. Obviously, he betrayed the Lord, but you remember what the reasoning was behind his betrayal. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He had a problem with greed. Judas wanted money. And we know this because he got upset with the worship of Mary in chapter 12 of John. We studied that, where she broke open an expensive perfume or expensive jar of perfume, and she worshiped the Lord, wiping it on his feet and worshiping the Lord. And Judas got angry, and he said, "Why could this not have been sold? It would have brought 300 denarii." That was equivalent to a full year's wages. Judas was angry, not because it could have been given to the poor, it says, but because he wanted it for himself. Judas had a problem with the sin of greed and worldliness. We know this because it clearly says in John chapter 12, verse 6, that he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And you remember Jesus rebuked Judas, and it was shortly after that rebuke that Judas set his heart to betray the Lord, and he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Judas had a problem with lust. Judas had a problem with his transgressions and the control that they had over him. His lust for money led to his demise, and he was willing to forsake the riches of Christ for the temporal passing pleasures of this time, this world. He was like the seed that fell among the thorns that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 22, where he says that some of the seed that fell among the thorns, it says that this man is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This was Judas. Judas. How badly did the disciples need protection? Well, they were no different than Judas. Pound for pound, ounce for ounce, they had the same sin that he had. Their hearts were just as corrupt as Judas. Were it not for the grace of God and the protection of God, in their lives they would have went the way of Judas. The only reason their transgression didn't lead to their defection like Judas, their ultimate defection, because we know they did defect, was because Jesus protected them. Notice what he says, verse 12. Notice what he says. I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Not one of them perished. No doubt their hearts were as deceitfully wicked as Judas's, Jeremiah 17, 9. No doubt their hearts were altogether corrupt, Romans 3, verses 9 through 11. And the only reason they were still standing and the only reason they would come back when they did defect is because of the protection and the grace of God in their lives. Notice how Judas is called the son of perdition. Whoa. What a phraseology to describe him. Literally, it means the son of destruction. The son of destruction. It speaks of his eternal placement, God's plan. This is ultimately the plan of God. We know that this was the plan of God. We see that because Jesus adds to the end of that little verse there. He says, gives the purpose of this perishing of the son of destruction. He says, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. That is just an astounding verse. As if to say that this was all planned out by God before time began. It was all planned out that the son of perdition would go this way. It would fulfill scripture. Scripture that had been written thousands of years before in the Psalms. But that didn't mean that Judas was somehow innocent of his sin. He chose to turn away. He made the decision to reject Christ. He did not believe Christ. He did not receive Christ. And he did not obey Christ. And he was responsible for his sin and his transgression, which led to his ultimate rejection and destruction. He was responsible, even though it was part of the plan of God. I don't know how that works out. But we know it's true. Jesus, on the same night of the Passover, in Luke 22, verse 22, he says, "Behold, the hand of the one is betraying me, is with me on the table." Then he goes on to say, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined." I'm going, it's all been determined, I will go to the cross, but then he adds, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. This has all been written before time began, but the man who fulfills the written plan, woe to them, they're responsible. He is responsible. A sobering truth. No doubt Judas didn't know that he would be the one that would fulfill Scripture. He didn't know that, but he knew what the revealed will of God was, that he shouldn't betray someone and he shouldn't have him murdered and killed an innocent man. And so he is responsible, and yet it fulfilled the plan of God. What does this serve? Why would the Lord bring this up in his prayer? He brought it up to sober the hearts of the disciples and to encourage them that were it not for his protecting grace in their lives, they too would have run the way of Judas. They too would have went in the same direction. And beloved, it's the same for you and the same for me. If you have given your life to Christ, and if you've lived for Christ, and maybe you've lived for Christ and have been saved only a year, maybe you have given your life for Christ and you've been a Christian for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, the only reason that you're still standing today in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is because of his continual protection and his grace in your life and my life. You are no different than the disciples. I'm no different than the disciples. I'm no different than Judas. And you're no different than Judas in your heart, your sin. And yet we stand. We're here because of the grace and the protection of God. This is a great reminder for us that we can be humble, thankful for the protection of God in our lives, and it can keep us alert to the sin in our lives. Let's look at the next sign of the need for this protection. We have the need for protection because of transgression. We also see the need for protection because of the world's aggression. Look at verse 13. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus is coming back to that subject that he had already taught in John 15. He'd already taught at length that the world would hate the disciples. This was not a new topic to them. He had told them that they would be hated by the world, John 15, verse 18. He told them they would be persecuted by the world, John 15, verse 20. And he told them that they would someday be put to death by the world in John 16, verse 2. But in John 17, verse 14, he is praying for their protection from the world. He reminds them that he has given them the word, they have received the word, and because they've believed the word and obeyed the world would hate them, and the world would persecute them. Obviously, he's not speaking of physical protection. He's not speaking of them being protected physically from the world, because we know that many of them would die at the hands of the world. What he's praying for is protection, spiritual protection from the world. And oh, how serious this is. You know, something that we might not fully understand as believers is the seriousness of the aggression of the world toward us, especially living in a country where we have relative peace and we have the freedom to worship as we would like in this nation. But I will tell you, beloved, for those that are in other parts of the world that are suffering for Christ right now, this is an ever-present threat. That a person could come to Christ, believe in Christ, and because of the pressures and the affliction and the persecution of the world, ultimately turn away from Christ. We learn of this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 20, with the seed that was sown on rocky places. It's the man who receives the word immediately with joy, receives it, but the moment that affliction and persecution arises because of the word, they fall away. Jesus understood the power of the hatred and aggression of the world, and so he prays for his disciples to be protected from that hostility. It's quite a truth, beloved. You know, I don't think we really get this. I think there's a day coming when we might more and more I was even reading on this, like I was reading to you about the responsibility of parents to protect their children. And in this article by the American College of Pediatricians, they gave this whole litany in the last 10 years of the court cases that have come up to the Supreme Court where the court has actually ruled and taken away the rights of parents to protect their children. Astounding cases that I was not aware of until I read that. This intensity and hostility is increasing in our own nation, and there's coming a time when we must understand that were it not for the protection of the Father in our lives to keep us from the hostility and safe spiritually from the hostility of the world, we would perish. We would perish. And what an encouragement this is that he does preserve and protect his people. Do not the disciples prove to us that God protects his disciples? You remember Jesus and what he told Peter? He told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, Peter. I love what my pastor would say when he would read that verse, and he said, and you told him no, right? Don't tell him no. The response that Jesus says is, but I have prayed for you, that your faith would not fail. And were there moments when Peter's faith failed? Yes, we know this because he was sifted like wheat. He did defect. He did deny, just like Judas. But he returned. He returned. And why did he return? Because of the prayer of protection of Jesus on his behalf. Beloved, it's the same for you and for me. Do you worry about turning from the Lord? Do you sometimes have overwhelming, gripping thoughts that what would you do in the event of a serious time of persecution? You read articles, you hear of Christians that are literally persecuted because of their faith, like in Voice of the Martyrs, or you read about the Christians that are literally beheaded or severely beaten in the Middle East, and do you think, I don't know if I would be able to stand? Well, praise the Lord, that if you're a child of God, he will preserve you and protect you, and the Lord has prayed for you. There's a need for protection from our transgressions, from the world's aggression, and lastly, the devil's deception and destruction. Look at verse 15. He says, I do not ask that, Father, that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. I don't know about you, but after hearing the hatred and the hostility of the world in that prayer, and then to hear him say, but I don't want you to take him out of the world, I'll be like, no, don't pray that. Take me with you, Jesus. But he's praying, leave them in the world. I don't want you to take him out of the world, but what I want you to do is I want you to protect them from the ruler of this world. I'm sending them, he says, into the world. And as I send them into this hostile world that is under the domination and the destruction and the deceptiveness of the ruler of the world, protect them from him. What a mind-blowing truth that is. He sends them into the hostility of the world, and he prays to protect them from the hostility of the world. He prays to keep them from the evil one. And he prays that the Father would send them out to deal with the evil one by bringing the gospel to the lost. A huge prayer of protection for the disciples and for us. You realize, beloved, that if this prayer of protection was not answered by the Father on behalf of the disciples, they would have been deceived and destroyed by the devil. And it's the same for us. Something that we must remember about Satan, beloved, is that he hates God with all his heart. He is relentless. He wants to destroy whatever is God's and whomever is God's. And he is relentless about this. Jesus said he is the liar and the father of lies. He said that he is a murderer from the beginning. And so we know that Satan is more powerful than us. But praise the Lord, not more than God. Satan practically, even today, beloved, as we speak, is deceiving and destroying the lives of people in this world. And unfortunately, he is very good at it. People die every day through his deception and his murdering ways. The lies of false religion and atheism, the lies that people believe that they don't need Christ or they're not that bad or they can get there on their own works, lies that the Bible's not true, like Satan said in the garden. Has God really said? He's still doing it today, beloved. And if he got a hold of you for 1 second, apart from the protection of God in your life, he would destroy you, and he would destroy me. Jesus knows this. He prays for his disciples. I'm struck by this juxtaposition. I love what D.A. Carson says about this verse. D.A. Carson says, "Believers have neither the luxury of compromise nor the safety of disengagement in this prayer." You don't have the luxury of compromise. He wants you to be faithful. He's praying for protection. He's praying for you to not become to become worldly. He sends you into the world, but not be of the world. And then he says, and he doesn't want you to compromise, but he also realizes you're not going to be protected from the safety, the danger of this world. Believers have neither the luxury of compromise nor the safety of disengagement. Well, these are the many reasons why God's protection from Jesus in his prayer, protection over his disciples in his prayer, is so important. But I want you to notice the purpose of this prayer. And this is brief. There's really two purposes of protection in this prayer. It is oneness and it is joyfulness. Look at the oneness, verse 11. Go back to verse 11. He gives the purpose for the prayer. "Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given them, the name that you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." And what is he talking about? He's not necessarily praying for unity of the church. What he's really praying for is oneness with God. He is really praying for unity that begins with salvation, when God gives life to the soul by the Holy Spirit, when he comes to indwell them and he unites the soul to the Godhead. See this in John 14, verse 16 through 17, when he prays that the Spirit, he would send the Spirit and he would come to live in them. He prays for this oneness of salvation. Notice, he's not praying for them to become one. He is praying that they continue to be one. He is praying for their protection so that they would remain in unity with God for salvation. He is praying for the perseverance to glory. He is praying for the protection of the perseverance to glorification. What a thought this is, beloved. Here's the question that I ask when I read this prayer. Do you think it was answered? Do you think Jesus' prayer was answered on behalf of his disciples? Do you think they actually did persevere to the end? Well, we know they did. He's not lost one except for the son of perdition. We know that the prayer was answered. We know that they went to glory. But here's the question. Do you think he does the same for you and for me? Do you think he prays for your glorification? Do you think he prays for your protection, for glorification? You know, Hebrews 7:25 says that God is able to save forever those who draw near to him, through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is a promise for you and for me. This is such an encouraging purpose for Jesus' prayer of protection for the disciples. He prays for their continued unity with God unto glorification for salvation. And then he prays for the joy that this would bring in their heart. Notice what he says. Verse 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy made full in themselves." My joy made full in themselves. What is Jesus praying? He's praying that the Father would persevere them to glorification, and he's praying that they would realize this and have joy. I guess here's the question that we should ask, beloved. Do you find comfort and peace in knowing that even in the midst of your failures, in the midst of your sinful nature, in the midst of this difficult life, in the midst of the trials and the afflictions that come your way, that God will see you to the end? Do you find the joy that this prayer is supposed to bring to your heart? Jesus prayed for their joy in this truth. I guess the question is, do you believe that Jesus will do the same for you that he did for the disciples? Maybe you're here tonight and you've come underneath the weight of your sin. You realize that you are a sinner in need of grace. Maybe you've even made a profession of faith, and you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon, but you still don't have the confidence that you will persevere to salvation in glory. You realize tonight this prayer is here for you, for your encouragement, for your hope, and for your joy. If you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not fully surrendered your sin to him and given it to him to bear on the cross, to take your punishment and your penalty for you, then I pray you would do that now. Do that now. And then find the joy in the hope and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.